Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, this past Lord's Day, we've been continuing our study as we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're in the fifth and final chapter, and we were looking at the helmet of the hope of salvation that is mentioned in that passage. And so this past Lord's Day, I dealt with this subject, and I started off by talking about a brief article that I had noticed out on the internet. It was actually a couple of years old that this incident took place, but the content of it just fit well with what we were talking about. It says this in the article. It said the federal prisoners made more than 100,000 defective helmets for the U.S. military, report says. It says a scathing report of a joint investigation by the Justice Department Inspector General and the Defense Criminal Investigative Services found that the Bureau of Prison Federal Prison Industries, it's called FPI, produced more than 100,000 combat helmets that were defective and would, quote, likely cause serious injury or death to the wearer, unquote. As the Financial Times wrote, quote, few pieces of equipment are as important to ground troops as helmets, which provide ballistic and impact protection and can be used as a platform for mounting sophisticated electronic devices. But a new Justice Department Inspector General report documents that FPI cut corners. They used degraded and unauthorized materials and cheated on inspections as they produced next-generation combat helmets. So that was the first part of that article, and I was making the point that in physical combat, the helmet, of course, is a vital piece of equipment. This says that it could or was likely to cause serious injury or death to the wearer. It's a vital piece of a soldier's equipment when he goes out to battle. And then I noticed, they said, you made a transition to, the same is true in spiritual warfare as well. And the Christian life is lived on a battlefield. In fact, we are behind enemy lines. That's the way that the Christian life is spoken about throughout the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ said, we are in the world, but not of the world. Right? So that means we are behind enemy lines. We're in an area where it's not our home. This is, we're in a hostile environment. The world hated Christ. They crucified our Master, our Lord, and our Savior. And Christ tells us, and so does his apostles, they tell us not to expect any better treatment than that in the world. We have a lot of talk in the news today going on about that Christians are being spoken against and belittled in the news and so forth with The View and so forth. Personally, I don't know why anybody in their right mind is watching The View anyways. I couldn't tell you whether they're bashing Christians or not because I haven't watched that program, and I don't remember. I don't know how long it's been on. I'm surprised that it's still on to start with, but it has to be 10, maybe 15 years ago if I saw anything related to The View. All I needed was to watch it one time to realize this is nothing I'm interested in ever watching again. So whoever's watching The View, you're at fault right there, first of all. Second of all, I'm not surprised that Christians are being bashed on a program like that. We're behind enemy lines, right? And the primary enemies that we face in this world are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, the spirit of the age that is here in our own flesh. I generally focus more on the issues related to the flesh. And the reason I do is because this is something that we carry with us, right? This body of death that the Apostle Paul referred to in Romans chapter 7. This is the thing, the old man, the flesh, and so forth. And it's right there with us. every day. But the point being, the Christian life is lived on a battlefield. And in this section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle has exhorted us to arm ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. And the specific attacks that he had told us that we need to defend ourselves against are an attitude of indifference. In verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep. And the sleep that he is speaking about here, it speaks about a lack of proper concern for the situation that we find ourselves in. Sleep conveys the idea of being casual or mediocre in our mindset against these things. It's associated with having insensibility, like when you're sleeping, you're not sensible. Your senses are in a sleeping state, and so you don't pick up on sights and sounds and so forth as certainly not as well as you would when you're awake. And you may a certain sound may awaken you, but you're certainly not going to be as aware to that sound as you would be if you were fully awake. So that's what sleep speaks about. It's this an attitude of indifference. That is the temptation that the apostle is saying, that the mind of the believer is going to be tempted towards indifference to the things of God, indifference to the danger that is all around them, and so forth. So he says this is what we need to watch out for. So sleep speaks about this willful ignorance and apathy of what is going on around us. I remember an illustration from years ago that I read about a reporter was tasked with going out on the streets of New York City and finding out from people. They had two questions they were seeking to answer, and so they sent this reporter out there to ask these questions. Well, I don't know if you've been in New York before, but in the morning, especially when work is starting, everyone who exits their apartment or their apartment complexes, very few people actually living in homes, but apartment complexes, they come out of those complexes and they make a beeline for wherever they're going. You know, whether they're heading for mass transit with the subway and so forth, they make a beeline for the subway. And then on the subway, they're concentrating on what their cell phones or whatever. And then after they get off at their station, then they make a beeline for their place of work and so forth. And there's very, very, very little conversation going on amongst the people that are walking around. This is not the South, right? The South, man, people just, I went to the other day to a business and a half an hour conversation broke out in the middle of me conducting my business. I just got myself comfortable, you know. I just said, this is the way it is. People came in talking about fishing, talking about the weather, and the fact that I was there conducting business and waiting for the fellow to finish the form there that he was filling out, that made no difference whatsoever. So I joined right in on the conversation, you know, about fishing and so forth. So there, but in New York City, it is not like that at all. And so the young reporter went out onto the streets to try to get the answer to his two questions. He said to the first guy that was walking past him with the briefcase, and he's zipping past him, he says, sir, can you just answer a couple questions for me? To which he got no reply. He said, sir, what are the two biggest problems facing the world today? And the man, in his hurried state, just grumbled back to him. He said, I don't know and I don't care. And the reporter responded, very good, sir. You got them both right. Ignorance and apathy, those are the two greatest problems facing the world today. And so here's the issue here, right? This attitude of indifference that's here. And sleep, then, by the apostle, is coupled together with an attitude of indulgence. It's almost the opposite of what the idea of an attitude of indifference is. But the thought is here that when you are not properly concerned about the nature of the spiritual situation that you are in, you will then begin to overindulge or indulge in other things besides that, i.e. earthly things. And so the attitude of indulgence is described as drunkenness in this passage. So in verse 7, it speaks about us not being involved in drunkenness. Now, of course, drunkenness, has an element in it that is dealing with alcohol. That's a big alcohol consumption and the amount of alcohol that is consumed and so forth. But it's not limited to that. That's in that, for sure. That would certainly be a state of overindulgence and a state then of carelessness and indifference and so forth to what's taking place around you, no doubt about it. But it's broader in its application than that. It speaks about a general catering to carnal desires. That's the idea. A casting off of all concern and then caving into a culture of indulgence. That's the idea. So the antidote that to these attitudes, the attitude of indifference and the attitude of indulgence, which are the two greatest threats that the apostle concludes or warns us about in this passage. That's why he tells us to put this armor on. That the antidote to these are watchfulness. Watchfulness, number one, which implies a carefulness and a constancy in the Christian walk. The scripture speaks about us being circumspect, walking circumspect, meaning it means to look all around, to be cautious, to be prudent, to consider well your circumstances and so forth. The second thing, an antidote that he gives to us is sobriety. And this speaks about being temperate. Temperance is a total abstinence from that which is forbidden and moderation in all things that are allowed. Clearly, if anything is forbidden in the Word of God, you shouldn't have a moderation in adultery, right? So adultery should be completely abstained from. There should be a total abstinence from it. There shouldn't be a moderation. Some people say, well, temperate is just being moderate in all things. No, it's not. It is a total abstinence in those things that are strictly forbidden and clearly forbidden in the Word of God. And then it is moderation in all things that are allowed. God has graciously given to us all things to enjoy. So there are many things that we can enjoy that have been given to us by God that are allowable for us to participate in and good for us to participate in. But those things, good things, can become a bad things when those things become ultimate things in our life, when we overindulge in them. And that probably happens even more so than the outright forbidden things being participated in, and where good things are just abused by us because they become ultimate things in our life. So in order to accomplish this, how do we then do this, with this idea of watchfulness and sobriety and so forth? Well, in order to accomplish this, the apostle exhorts us to put on two pieces of armor. The first piece is the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate protects the heart. So this is a vital organ that's being protected by the breastplate, right? And this speaks about the Christian's affections. Our affection is supposed to be towards heavenly things. Christ primarily, but all of the other things associated with the person and work of Christ and with the Lord and with God in general. Our affection is supposed to be going out towards those things. But our affections can be brought then to go towards other things, the things of the world. Well, the breastplate of faith and love is given to us to defend against the attacks that would come that would draw away our affection towards earthly or worldly things. The second thing that he gives to us is the helmet of the hope of salvation. The helmet protects the head. So the heart and the head are what are primarily protected here by the apostle, who's spoken about as being protected by the apostle. And so this is the area of concentration for us that we should concentrate on. And the helmet then, and the protection of the head, speaks about the Christian mind or the Christian understanding. We've got to guard our thinking very carefully. This is where the battle is won, right? It comes into the thoughts come into the head, and then when they're dwelled upon, they sink down into the heart, into the desires and so forth, and then they eventually come out the hands, where they actually actions are produced from them. So it's very important then that we arm ourselves with the helmet of the hope of salvation to protect our head from buying into these things. The scripture speaks about us casting down all imaginations and everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Well, there's the defense of the helmet of the hope of salvation put into action, casting it down. It hits that helmet and then deflects off because we refuse to dwell upon it, to allow it to become a desire. So it comes into your head, and then you immediately cast it out. I've said before, but you know, you may not be able to stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. So don't meditate upon them. Don't dwell upon them. Cast them down. So in both of these two things that the apostle speaks to us about, these two items that he recommends to us here that we should put on, the armor that we should be wearing, I would say this, that unless we moderate the use of earthly things, there is a strange spiritual numbness that can overtake us. And when there is an increase in our worldly delights, there will then be a decrease in our heavenly duties as well. So it's that second piece of armor that I wanted to focus on, the helmet. And we focused on this recently, but I'm continuing to drill down in this idea of the helmet as being the hope of salvation. Now, hope is an important word here because the word hope, the way that it's used in a biblical sense, is not the same way that we use hope in our colloquial or modern sense that we use it today. When we speak about hope today, we speak about it more as a wish. And if it's a Christian's wish, it's more of a sanctified wish, you know, that it would be nice if this comes to pass, but we don't know if it's ever going to come to pass. So we have this sanctified wish or a hope that it will. That is not the biblical idea of hope at all. The biblical idea of hope is not that there is any question about it coming to pass. It will certainly come to pass. You can take it to the bank. It is going to come to pass. In fact, we speak about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the blessed hope. The blessed hope. It is a confident expectation in the promised blessings of God. So we're confident. There's no question about that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. It's not a wish. It's not a hope-so kind of hope, you know. No, it's going to happen. We just haven't come into the fullness of it, the fullness of that experience. It's ours. It's associated with the believer. It's our blessed hope. There's no doubt about it. But the reason why it differs from what we currently have or even our faith is because it's something that we have just not come in to the full experience of those things, even though we have the title to them, but we haven't actually moved into the house yet, right? So that's the idea. This is what hope is in the scripture. It was Christian and Hopeful in Bunyan's allegory, the Pilgrim's Progress, that escaped the enchanted ground by commencing with some profitable conversations about the things of God. So that teaches us something, right? Here he's telling us that this is called the helmet of the hope of salvation, and our hope is based upon the idea of keeping alive and awake by having these active and vigorous interactions about vital aspects of the truth going. So talking amongst ourselves about the scriptures, meditating upon the word of God, thinking deeply about the things of God is the key then to be able to live a joyous and victorious Christian life. That's the idea, to keep ourselves awake while we're going through the enchanted ground of this world and so forth, and all of the other attacks that will come against us. This is the key. And so the importance of this hope is illustrated even further in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is instructed in the house of the interpreter. He gives this section about the virtue of patience and passion is contrasted in that portion. I'm tempted to read it to you here now on the program because it's excellent. But, well, let me go ahead and do it. But let me tell you where I was going here because I don't know if I'll get there fully. He then gives us the instructions about the things that we should think about in particular to keep our mind active. And the two things that we should think about are, or the two alloys that make up the elements of this hope of the helmet of salvation are, the appointment of the Father, number one, and then the atonement of the Son, number two. Those are the two grand and glorious topics that he introduces here in this passage, that he basically is telling us then to think about these things, and these things then will keep your mind active because of the vigorous interaction about the vital aspects of truth contained in the appointment of the Father and the atonement of the Son. So we'll get to that in just a second, but let me just say here quickly, in the moments that I have left here, what Bunyan had to say about the virtue of patience and passion contrasted. This is under that section in Pilgrim's Progress. It says this, Moreover, I saw in my dream that interpreter again took Christian by the hand, and he led him to a very small room where there sat two little children, each one on his chair. The name of the elder was Passion, and the name of the other was Patience. Patience seemed to be very discontented, while Patience remained calm and quiet. Then Christian asked, "What is the reason for Passion's unrest?" Interpreter replied, "The governor of these children would have him to wait for the best things that are to be bestowed at the beginning of the next year, but he wants to have his inheritance now, while Patience is quite willing to wait." Then I saw a person came to Passion, and he brought him a bag of treasure that was immediately poured out at his feet. At this, the elder child rejoiced, and at the same time, he scornfully laughed at Patience. However, I noticed that very soon, Passion's wealth wasted away, and the result was that he found himself left with nothing but rags. Christian then asked, "Explain this matter to me more fully." Interpreter answered and said, "These two lads are figures, portrayals of men of the world. Now, Patience represents those men who are prepared to wait for that which is to come. On the other hand, you will notice that Passion must have all of his inheritance now, this very year, in this present world. So are the men of this world. They insist on having all their good things now, and they cannot possibly wait until next year, that is, in the world to come, for lasting treasures. The proverb, 'A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush,' has more authority with them than all the divine testimonies or scriptural accounts of the good things promised in the world to come. But as you saw, Passion quickly wasted away all that he had, and so he ended up with nothing but rags, and so it will be with all men like men at the end of the age." Christian responded, "Now I see that Patience has superior wisdom, and that for several reasons, because he is willing to wait for the best things, and also for the glory of the inheritance will last when that of Passions has long ago been reduced to rags." Interpreter answered and said, "Yes, You may add another reason to this as well. It is the glory of the next world will never wear out, whereas the good things of the present decay and suddenly are gone. Therefore, Passion did not have a very good reason for laughing at Patience, even if he had the good things first. The reason is that Patience will have the last laugh, because he eventually receives the best things that last eternally. For he who is first must yield to he who is last, because the last must have his time in the future, while the first must make way for nothing, because his good things vanished away. And so he goes on in that passage. Isn't that wonderful? Just to illustrate to us about the importance of having hope in the promises of God to come and not looking for everything to be here in this world. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button. You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org. The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.